truly thankful to be here tonight and have looked forward to the meeting for some time, and we trust that the Lord will bless us while we're here, that what we may do would be to His honor and glory. We ask that you would pray for us tonight and throughout the meeting. We appreciate the fervency with which you have sung the hymns, and evident by the fellowship in the kitchen area, that you have a strong desire to be here and to fellowship one with the other. And I trust that the same zeal will go forward tonight as we look into the Scriptures. Tonight, the Lord being our helper, I would like to look at a very short chapter in the book of Isaiah. It's been on my mind all day long, and I trust this would be of the Lord. It's the 12th chapter of the book of Isaiah. He says, "And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me." So whenever we look into the prophecies and we see, he says, in that day, we need to try to figure out what day he's talking about. And there's a glorious text in the previous chapter talking about, and I don't want to read the entirety of it, but it's going to be hard not to. Because what part do you want to leave out of those first verses of the 11th chapter? He says that there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. When you begin to see the wisdom of the Lord in writing this book, not just Isaiah, but all of it, you see that the Lord filled it up with his truth, and we can rely on every word of it. Psalms tells us that every word of God is pure. It's like silver tried in a furnace of earth and purified seven times. He says, "Thou shalt keep it, O Lord, from this generation, even forever." But not only is it filled with truth, the poetic nature. The Lord used the very best language to describe these things, the most noble language, the most glorious language, because he's talking about his Son, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we see all of these illustrations that help us to gain further understanding of the Lord. And he says that he's compared to a rod. And he tells us he'll come out of Jesse and he would be a branch that should grow out of his roots. He says the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. He says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. I know some of you are like, I wish he'd preach on that and tell us what all that means. I'm going to leave that to these other brethren. I just wanted to put before you the wonderful thoughts that he's talking about when the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would come into this world. He says, when he comes into this world, this is how he's going to come. This is the manner of the blessings that his Father is going to bestow upon him. In the 12th chapter, he says, in that day, when the Lord comes and he establishes his kingdom, this is what you're going to say. So we're talking about the church age, I believe, and certainly something that's applicable for us today. And he says, this is what we're going to say. O Lord, I will praise thee. We've come tonight to offer praise. We've come for fellowship. There was a meal. I know that if you knew there was a meal and you planned on coming to eat the meal, you were not dissatisfied. You were quite satisfied with the natural food. And maybe you got to see folks that you haven't seen in a while, maybe family members or friends, and you renewed acquaintances, and it's a wonderful thing. But we're not here for each other. We're here to encourage each other. We're here to instruct each other. But we're here to worship together, and our worship is directed toward the Lord. What we're going to say and what we should say when we come to the house of the Lord is, O Lord, I will praise thee. All of our efforts tonight are to worship and honor and praise the Lord of glory. His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for all that He's done for us. But notice what He says. He says, though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. So there's an acknowledgement that I will praise the Lord. O Lord, I will praise thee. It's again directed towards the Lord. But he says, though thou wast angry with me, there's an acknowledgement of his anger towards us, towards me. Well, we look at it individually, and I often in preaching the gospel, I have to recognize that I'm talking to myself more than anybody else. Folks may say, well, you're pretty hard on us this morning. You're hammering on things that, you know, you're pretty hard on us. I'm hard on myself. I understand my own thoughts. I understand the condition of my own heart and the things that I'm feeling. And most of the time, the experiences and the preaching is angled at me as much as it is at anyone. Certainly, Brother Philip likes to be preached to, but he also has to feed from his own preaching because he hears himself preach more than he hears anybody else. He's not preaching at the church. He's preaching to the church. And he's a part of the church. He's a part of that sheepfold in need of the very same food and the same instruction as he's providing. But nevertheless, he says, "For thou wast angry with me." It's important that we understand something about the anger of God and the fact that he was angry with me. I think we often like to look at many of the qualities of our God. He's love. God is love. We love to think about that. He's eternal, and he says, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. But all the other attributes of God aren't changed because he is love. And there are things that our God is angry at, he's angry about. We find in the scriptures teach us that he's angry with the wicked every day. So he has indignation and wrath towards things. And this text says, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. It's a very common thing I see in the school system, especially among young children, that if maybe a friend will tell them, I'm mad at you, you've done something to offend me, that the person that's the offender will turn it around and say, well, if you're going to be mad at me, I'm not going to be your friend anymore. Well, wait a minute, who offended who? All of a sudden, you're offended at me because I'm offended at you. You've turned it around. You offended me to begin with. But you know what? By nature, we do this. By nature, we want to accuse God for our own misdeeds. Did not Adam, in the very beginning, whenever he transgressed, say, Lord, you gave me this woman. She gave me of the fruit, and you gave me the woman. It's really not my fault. If anybody, it's your fault, Lord. You may say that he didn't actually say it was his fault, but that's what he said. The woman that thou gavest me, gave me, and I did eat. We find in scriptures, and I've seen in the church folks that had experiences where perhaps they prayed over a matter and it didn't resolve the way they had wanted, that they turned anger towards the Lord. They got angry at the Lord. They wouldn't come to his house. They wouldn't worship with his saints. They didn't want to hear the reading of the law anymore. They didn't want to hear the scriptures. They had become angry at God because they didn't get their way. Notice this says, I will praise thee though thou wast angry with me. We have to understand why something, first of all, about the Lord's anger. It's always a righteous indignation. The Lord is not like you and I, where we might be angry with our brother without a cause. We may get up on the wrong side of our bed and we may say something to our wives or our children, the people that we ought to love most in the world, and sometimes we treat them the worst. But not because they did anything. I just didn't sleep well. I've got a crick in my neck. I'm not in a good mood. I'm facing something at work that I'd rather not face, and though I start lashing out towards my children. God doesn't do that. God's never been angry without a cause. His anger has always been righteous anger. And it says here that he's angry. Some folks don't even like to think of God ever getting angry. But he tells us in Ephesians that we can be angry and sin not. So therefore, there is something about anger that can be good, but it's got to be handled in the proper way. I think the Lord Jesus Christ was angry when he saw folks buying and selling doves in his Father's house. He sat there in one scripture, it said he overturned them and ran them out. Another scripture says he actually sat there and made a scourge. Now, does this sound like a man that's out of control? A man that had lost his mind and was furious and just went mad? No, he was angry at what was being done. He took time to sit there and make a scourge, and then he went and acted on the anger that he had. He says, "You've made this into a den of thieves, but this is my Father's house, and it shall be a house of prayer." What we find the Scriptures teach us about anger and how that we are to approach it. He tells us not to be soon angry, not to be not to hasten or not to be hasty in our anger. And what I think is, if the Lord's telling us how that we are to address our anger, then this must be the way that He deals with His anger. He's not soon angry. He's not hasty to be angry. He never loses His mind or loses control. He's very long-suffering to His children. But nevertheless, His children do things that displease Him. Anger is hot displeasure. And if you look up the word, it actually means heavy breath. You know something I realize when I'm angry? I sigh and I didn't even realize that I do that. And all of a sudden, I'm reading over this thing, and somebody will pull out in front of you in traffic, and I'm like, "Look here, I'm breathing heavy." It's just something about our nature, how that we deal with it. We sigh, we groan, and we get hot in our displeasure. But the Lord does it patiently. He does it with long suffering. But there are things, and I think that it's important for us to understand that if the Lord was angry with me, there's something that I ought to do. And what I ought to do is I've got to move towards Him. The Lord's not going to move from where He was. If whatever I did made Him angry, then it made Him angry 10,000 years ago. It'll make Him angry 10,000 years from now. The Lord doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Righteousness doesn't change with the times or with elections or with anything else. Righteousness is righteousness. There are seven things described in Proverbs 6 that the Lord hates. It says there are six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are abomination unto Him. They always have been. They are now. They always will be. So if I ever find myself engaged in any of those things, I know that I am stirring up the Lord's anger, and He's going to be angry with me. So what should I do when I find that I'm doing something that the Lord hates, or if I'm doing something to stir up the Lord's anger? By the way, I think the Lord will always let you know when He's angry at you. Because the Scriptures tell us not to despise the chastening of the Lord, but rather He says, understand this, that whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and He scourges every son whom He receiveth. Whenever I have spanked my children in the past, they're older now, they don't need many spankings anymore, but when I spanked my children in the past, they didn't have to wonder, is Dad spanking me? Is Dad unhappy with what I'm doing? Is there a behavior change that I need to make? They knew right well I wasn't happy. They knew right well what they had done. They knew right well what had to change. What has to change is us if the Lord's been angry at us. Now here He says, I will praise thee. We need to understand the righteousness of God, the righteousness of His anger. And we need to understand the crux of what we're here praising Him for is, though He was angry, His anger's turned away. He's not angry anymore. You see, His anger doesn't endure forever. His anger's for a little while. Psalms 30 tells us, weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. Yes, the Lord is angry. And I will tell you, if you've ever felt yourself at the end of the chastening rod of God, I trust you all have. He says, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. I trust we've all had it at some point or another. Maybe you're having it now. I don't know. I seem like I get, some of my children were better than others at times, and some of them got the whippings more than others. I'm the one that needs the whipping a lot. Maybe you're in the midst of chastening even now. But nevertheless, at the moment, it's not joyous. He says no chastening is joyous at the time. It's grievous. The whole purpose of it is to change our behavior and to make us sorry for what we have done. So it's supposed to be grievous. He says no chastening is joyous. Rather, it's grievous. But it brings about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Chastening works, folks, in our families because it's what the Lord intended for us to do. He's instructed us to do it. And He's modeled how it is that we are to go about it. So He says, Another point I was going to get is when you're being chastened, not only is it grievous, it may seem like it'll never end. This goes on forever and forever. There's a dozen places, maybe in scriptures. One of the best ones I suppose we could turn to is Psalms 80, where the writer feels to be out of sorts. He says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth." What does that mean? It means we need salvation. We need to see the face of the Lord. Shine forth. Would you think the shine forth would sound more like a smile or a frown? What we need as the sheep of the Lord, He's the shepherd of Israel. He leads us like the flock. We need Him to smile upon us because evidently in this text, He's been angry. In the fourth verse, He says, "O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, givest them the tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn again, O Lord of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and what will happen? And we shall be saved." What a glorious thing. What we need is to understand that when the chastening is occurring, it's only going to endure for a short time. The chastening of God will have an end. The mercies of God have no end. They endure forever. He says in Malachi, He says, "I am God and I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." Lamentations 3 and 22, He says, it is because of the Lord's what that we're not consumed? It is because of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. He says, "They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." The anger of the Lord is short-lived. It's just for a little while. It's long in coming. He is very patient. He's very long-suffering towards us. But then He's going to chasten us. And then what does it? And then what? This teaches us how to chasten our children, by the way. What are the children? What should they do whenever they have been chastened? They should rise up and call us blessed. They should come unto us and not praise us, but bless us. They should come and confirm their love towards us. Number one, because we didn't beat them in anger, we chastened them in love. We chastened them with correction. He says His anger's turned away, which means He's not angry anymore. When we chasten our children, we shouldn't be angry at them the next minute after we've just whipped them unless they continue the behavior. You see, our anger's turned away. And then what do? He says this, "Thou comfortest me." That's what we do when we chasten our children. After that we've whipped them and they understand what it is that they've done, we comfort them, we console them, we confirm our love to them. You know what the children of God do when they understand the Lord has been angry with us, but He's not angry with us anymore? We praise His name. And we run to Him and we just get up in His lap and let Him put His arms around us. And we receive the comfort wherewith He comforts His children. He's the God of all comfort. You want to get comfort from your displeasing the Lord, from your angering the Lord, and may I call it this way, from your sins. Then the way you are comforted from your sins are you repent from them and you turn from them and you go to the Lord and the Savior, Jesus Christ, and you praise Him. You worship Him for the forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus. So He says, "Behold, God is my salvation." Now, verse 1 talks about what we say to God. In that day, we're going to say this. Verse 2 sounds like we're talking to one another. We're talking to others. "Behold, I want you to understand, God is my salvation." You ever felt like you've angered the Lord? You've disappointed the Lord? You were on the Lord's bad side? You're being chastened of the Lord? You know who your salvation is? God, your salvation. Praise Him and worship Him. And then let others know just who God is. God is your salvation. He is the beginning and the end. He's Alpha and Omega. He was He's the first and the last. He chose you and He loved you before you ever were. And He loves you your conception. He loves you in the new birth. He is going to love you till your last breath, and He'll love you in all eternity. You know what He says God is? Right now, present tense. Behold, God is my salvation. What do we need salvation from? Say, well, you just told me what great sinner I am and how I disappoint the Lord and how I anger the Lord with my sins. Do you know what you need salvation from? You need salvation from the condemnation of your sins, from the guilt of your sins. Number one, you're going to have an adversary who is the devil, and he walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know what he's going to tell you? He's going to tell you what a low-down, sorry sinner that you are. You're not fit to go into the presence of God. You're not fit to be called a saint or to worship with the saints. And a lot of the Lord's children will hear that. They'll get discouraged. And he'll have an avenue by which he might devour them. He says, God is my salvation. He is the salvation from my sins, and we're going to get to that, but he's the salvation from the guilt of my sin. He is the salvation from any time that I've displeased the Lord, that he will turn his wrath away from me and smile upon me, shine forth and comfort me. He is my salvation. Right now, present tense. Only the Lord is present tense. It may not be intentional or it may be intentional. But you'll see celebrities take on this type of language. There was a Chicago, not Bears, Bull basketball player one time said, I jam, therefore I am. You know what he was saying? He can dunk a basketball, therefore he's God. I don't believe that. And I don't know if he believed that, but it sure sounded like that's what he was saying to me. Makes me wonder if whoever wrote the script believed that. Or if whoever wrote the script had indignation and hatred for God and for righteousness. There's only one that can say, I am that I am. And that's the true God of heaven and earth and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is my salvation. He's your salvation right here. Whatever salvation you're in need of, by the way. This is not just from the guilt of sin. Whatever you're in need of, whatever you need saving from, he is your salvation. You're not going to get it from any other source. His name is Jesus. For what? He shall save his people from their sins. He's the Savior. He says, I will trust and not be afraid. Again, we're talking to others. What am I not going to be afraid of? Number one, I'm not going to be afraid that my sins will ultimately consume me. Why? Because he's my salvation. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to be terrorized because the devil reminds me what a sinner I am. I'm not going to be terrorized because one of my friends said, well, you're just a hypocrite. You go to church all the time, but look what you're doing. Yes, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of the forgiveness of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm not going to fear men. I'm not going to be afraid of whatever I'm going through in life. I'm going to put my trust in the Lord because he's my salvation. And when you put your trust in the Lord because you know he's your salvation, it's going to lead to something in just a little bit. And I trust that we've all experienced it. But let's look at what he says here. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. So, well, he's just repeating himself. He's not repeating himself, but he is calling to mind a song from the past. You ever hear songs of the past and you can sing right along with them? Even though you hadn't heard them in years. I spent a lot of foolish hours listening to different music as I come along. And from time to time on a classic radio station, they'll play one and I won't even know it and I'm singing along with it. Well, I'm going to tell you, this ought to happen in the church of the living God. We ought to be singing some of these songs and you realize that you're not looking at your book, but you're singing with all that is in you because that song's familiar to you. That song has touched you in the past. That song instructs us in our inner man. And it ought to refresh us, and we ought to catch ourselves repeating these songs again and again and again. The song service, he says that we're to speak to one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with melody in our hearts, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. We're teaching and instructing one another. We're teaching ourselves. And I tell you, I don't know how many times in the heat of a day, in a bad day, a song would come to my mind and give me a measure of peace and joy. And I'd be able to think on a higher plane than the things that I'm concerned with. This doesn't just say that a song. This says that the Lord Jehovah is my strength. He's my salvation. He's my strength. He's what helps me take the next step. Whether it be in pain or out of pain, whether it be in sadness or out of sadness, or in debt or out of debt, He's with me and He's going to strengthen me to do the things I ought to do. He is my strength. He is my song. He's not a song. He is my song. He's the tune on our lips. He's the tune on our heart. He's the words and the expression of our very soul unto God. What was that song that He's referring to? What song is He referring to? This very language. He is my strength and my song, and He also has become my salvation. So words of Moses in Exodus 15 and 2. You Bible readers know what Exodus 15 and 2 is. Exodus 15 and 2, the children of Israel come out of Egypt and they cross the Red Sea dry shod. They wake up in the morning, what do they find? They find their enemies laying there dead. They find, I guess, the stuff of the enemies lying around, but their enemies aren't to be found against them. Their enemies have been destroyed in the Red Sea. And you know what they did? They sang the song of Moses. They sang a song of deliverance. God is my salvation. They sang about salvation. What I find in the book of Revelation 15, Exodus 15, Revelation 15, we find them singing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. The Lord God Almighty. You know what the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb have in common? They're both about salvation. They're both declaring the salvation of God, the strength of God, the power of God. They're all celebrating the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if He's our song, if He was the first song of deliverance and He's our final song of deliverance, you know what He is all the way in between? He's our song of deliverance. He is my strength and He's my song. He's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. To me, what's implied but is not stated in that verse is He's everything in between. He's here for us now. He'll be there tomorrow. He's with us. He's eternal. And He says He's also become my salvation. That is something that's in the past. And I'm going to tell you that the Lord did something for us regarding salvation before you breathed your first breath. I don't know how old you are, but I know you hadn't breathed the first breath when the Lord went to Calvary. When the Lord went to Calvary, He did something for us. Hebrews tells us that that He learned obedience by the things that He suffered, and He became the author of eternal salvation to all that obey Him. He learned obedience by the things which He had suffered, and being made perfect, being complete, having done everything the Father sent Him to do, having experienced the full weight of the anger and wrath and fiery judgment that was rightly yours and mine, He did all of that and He became the author of eternal salvation. He did that before you and I were born, before we ever breathed our first breath. He has become our salvation. In the past, He's our salvation. He saved us in the past by His work. He is our salvation. You and I in the church today, I trust, have already been born again. You've been touched by the Spirit of God, quickened. You were dead and now you're alive. And that the Lord did on His own by the power of the Son of God, by the work of the Son of God. That's in the past. He's become our salvation, but He is our salvation right now. Just because I've been born again and because He's died for me doesn't mean I don't need a salvation. I need a salvation to preach. You need a salvation to hear. We need salvation to get home. We need salvation to sleep peacefully on our pillows tonight. To be able to think upon better things. To be able to think upon Him. We need to be saved constantly, and He is our Savior. He says in verse 3, He says, therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Because He is our salvation and because of the work that He's done for us in the past, we have a well to go to every time we're thirsty. If you're thirsting after righteousness, there's a well to drink out of. There is a manner that we're supposed to drink out of it. And it's called joy. He says, with joy you shall draw water out of the wells of salvation. But we're in need of salvation. That tells me that all is not well. I'm still a sinner. I'm going to be a sinner till the day I die. But thanks be unto God, I won't be a sinner beyond that. My sin will be left here in this flesh. And if the Lord sees fit to come and receive me unto Himself before that I die, then I'll be freed from sin in a moment. And I'll be changed. But right now, I need to drink from that well. And when I do it, I need to do it with joy. Why? Because my trust is in Him. Because He's my strength. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to be afraid of failing to preach. I'm not going to be afraid of the fact that I might sin and disappoint my God again, because I know that if I disappoint Him and make Him angry, it's just for a moment. He'll chasten me and He'll draw me back unto Himself. So therefore, I'm going to go to that well and I'm going to drink, and I'm going to drink with joy. And I'm going to tell you, whenever you're going through any circumstance of life, you're going to the cemetery to lay your loved ones and your family's bodies to rest in the cemetery, you can do it drinking from the joys, with joy, out of the wells of salvation. And the manner that you drink from that well, others are going to see that. Others are going to want some of that. Others are going to want what you have. They're going to want that joy and consolation that comes from drinking out of the wells of salvation. In the midst of bad news, you drink out of the wells of salvation with joy. Why? Because He's your trust. You're not going to be afraid. He's your salvation. And He says, in that day, ye shall say. You know what the gospel message is? I believe He's telling the church, this is what we're to say in the church. Number one, He says, praise the Lord. If a man gets up here and spends the entire hour telling me how he's worthy to be praised, I'll say amen to that. I'm good with that. I love to hear how the Lord is worthy to receive honor and blessing and strength for all that He's done. To praise Him. To give Him adoration. Next He says to call upon His name. This is what we're going to say in the church of the living God. Call upon the name, upon His name. You ever heard any of these brethren here tell you to pray, or to pray more often, or to pray about this, or to pray without ceasing? They ever taught you how to pray, the manner of your prayers? You know, there's some ways that we can pray that God's pleased with. How about this? If you knew that you could pray in a way that God was pleased with, or you could pray in a way that would anger God, which do you want to do? He tells us, don't pray this way. That tells me He would be angry if we do what He says not to do. But He says, do pray this way. There's a manner. There's certain things. I don't find where He says, pray these words. But He says, pray after this manner. He tells us to pray believing. What good is it to say, Lord, save me, if you don't believe He can save you? If He's not your salvation, you have no trust in Him. What good is it going to do to say, Lord, save me? I'm going to tell you, Peter knew he could save him whenever he was sinking in water, because Jesus was walking on the water and he was standing on the water and Peter sank. He says, Lord, save me. You think Peter believed he could save him? That's why he cried out for salvation. Call upon His name. Declare His doings among the people. What is it that Christ has done? What is it that Christ is doing? And what is it that Christ will do? We sang a song that says, it is finished. We rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't try to work out our salvation eternally, because Christ has already worked it out Himself. It's finished, but everything's not finished. We're still here. So there's things that are going on right now. There's a well of salvation for us to drink out of. And there is the Savior sitting in heaven making intercessions for us. Hebrews 7 says he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's up there just waiting, can't wait for the next opportunity to say, this one's mine, I love him, and intercede on our behalf. What a glorious thought of what Christ is doing. But do you think there's something Christ has yet to do? He says, if I go away, I will come again. That's a work that he still has to do. How do we know he's coming? Do you have trust in him that he is coming? Of course you do. That's why we're here tonight. So we're to declare his doings among the people, and we're to make mention that his name is exalted. You know, one way that we exalt his name is we put ourselves right where we belong. But we don't need to put ourselves any lower than we already are, and we really can't exalt him any higher than he already is. But we mention that his name's exalted. We acknowledge it. We ascribe unto him honor and glory. And then he says, sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things, and this is known in all the earth. Cry and shout, thou inhabitants of Zion. Cry and shout. Cry out and shout. I think sometimes we want to, we just hold ourselves back. But I'm telling you that when we know that he is our salvation, today he is in the present tense our salvation, we have within us something that's crying out whether your voice ever cries out or not.
Amen.
That creature within us that's groaning and travailing in pain together until now, it's crying out, desiring the redemption of our bodies. He says, For great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. He ends the fact that he's our salvation to tell you that he's near. He's in the midst of us. How many times when something happens, we have to call for help and wait for help to come? He's a present help in time of need. He's in the midst of us. We worship him and we praise him and we trust in him. Even though he was angry, can't we rejoice that he's turned his anger away and now he comforts us in all our troubles? May God bless you.